fact that God has saved us, the fact that we have the privilege of being in a place like this, being raised in a great country like America. I could not help but be moved by Brother Moses' presentation. And I saw the faces, once again, of children, of course, across the landscape of this world. I certainly want to concur with Brother Randolph's message this morning. There's such a great need in our cities tonight. Our church recently has embarked on our fall campaign. And our fall campaign this year is different. We've always tried to put a push on every fall for numbers, you know, try to get as many people in church as we can. But we decided this year that we'd do a little bit different just because we believe that we need to do what the Bible says. That's always a good thing, amen, to do what the Bible says. So this year we've embarked on what we call our 10,000 door campaign. And our church is endeavoring to knock on 10,000 doors in the city of Cleveland over the next 4 weeks. And that's a lot of doors in 4 weeks. And last Sunday, our church, we turned in a record, had knocked over 3,800 doors last Sunday. Sunday before that, 2,900 doors. I think we may reach it. We may go beyond it. And I'll tell you what it's done, preachers, in our churches. There's just an excitement about going out door knocking again, you know. And a thing that has built our church. And it's just exciting. I just want to say that what I saw on that screen, I've seen in our city. I mean, without Christ, it's hopelessness, you know. There's a hollowness. There's an emptiness. And I'll just tell you, I pastor in Cleveland, Ohio, and our church is in a suburb, but we go into the inner city with our bus routes, and my wife and I many times will make calls in the inner city. I got to tell you, guys, I'm heartbroken of our cities. They are mission fields today. And, you know, I just got to tell you, we have to do what God has called us to do, and that's to reach our Jerusalem, to reach our Judea and our Samaria and the innermost parts of the earth. And I want to thank you, Brother Walker. I just want to say before I start speaking tonight that I just want to say a few things. First of all, I want to say something to this church and, of course, to Brother and Mrs. Walker. We hosted back in November of 2000 the formation of this meeting, the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship at Cleveland Baptist Church. And I know the effort that goes into preparing for a meeting like this, and I know what a church, the energy that is put into it, and the expense that's put into it. And I just want to say, being able to speak for the fellowship tonight, thank you. Thank you so very much for the effort that has been put forth for this meeting. Certainly, we want to say thank you for the meals that have been prepared for us. A guy could come here and literally not really have to spend any money. Most of us probably could skip a few meals, but we tend to like the fellowship around the table, amen? That's a good thing. So I want to say thank you for the meals. I want to say thank you to for the reception that we've received as we've come. It's always encouraging to, as you walk up the parking lot, to see folks standing in the door, holding the doors open, smile on their face, welcoming you to a church, and it's a blessing. I want to say thank you for the preparation. I know there's been a lot of things that have gone on behind the scenes for this meeting to take place. And I want to say thank you to the men of God that have stood in this pulpit. I know they've put effort and time and preparation into the messages that we've heard. God's hand has been on this meeting. There's no question about it. And certainly we're thankful for that. And certainly tonight's been a tremendous blessing. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you please take it and turn with me tonight to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I have thoroughly enjoyed all the messages, but I just have to tell you that Brother Bagwell has been a special blessing. I've never seen a guy pitter-patter across the pulpit like that before in my life, but I certainly enjoyed that, you know. And it's great preaching, and it's been wonderful. Thank the Lord for it. Numbers chapter 21, and you know, Brother Sam started on Monday night, and of course, then yesterday all day, and then last night. Brother Dave, and then, of course, this morning, the three messages. You know, I think about the tremendous responsibility of preaching a final message in a meeting like this. And, you know, quite honestly, it's tough to really decide and discern really what God wants you to preach, especially as you close out a meeting. But I believe that God has given me clear direction here, and I want to talk to you tonight because I really believe that one of the things that hinders revival in our individual lives, it hinders revival in our churches. It's this matter of discouragement. And it's easy to be discouraged today. My wife and I took a week's vacation last week. We just took some time off. There were some things I needed to do before winter set in. And then we went away for a few days. And the family in our church has a cabin down south of us. And so they said, "Preacher, if you want to use our cabin, go ahead and feel free to do so." So we went down there Monday night and drove in and parked. And we decided we'd go out and get a bite to eat. And we had to drive several miles to get something to eat. I have some family that lives in Mansfield, Ohio. And so we drove through Mansfield and drove to the other side of Mansfield, and we parked in this restaurant parking lot. And I got to tell you, we walked into this restaurant, and I opened the door for my wife to go in, and I saw somebody standing on the other side of the door before I opened it. And you know, I opened the door for my wife, and then I opened kept the door open for this thing. I mean that with all my heart. I don't know what it was, quite honest with you. I saw this masculine figure walk out the door. He had a sports coat on, but underneath the sports coat, he had one of these things that these ladies are wearing now. It looks to me like a slip. That's what I call it, is a slip that they're wearing as, you know, look real feminine, you know. I mean, and the guy had a purse slung over his shoulder, and he was wearing high heels. I hate to say this, Brother Walker, I watched as he walked to his car, and he got in a Michigan vehicle. It was in Ohio, but he came from Michigan. But we're talking about small town America. We're not talking about San Francisco. We're not talking about Lakewood, which is right outside of Cleveland, where there's a large population of homosexuality. We're talking small town Ohio, where homosexuality is now being flaunted. I'm just simply saying it's real easy sometimes to get discouraged when you look around and see what's going on. And it's already been said, it's certainly true. It's sometimes discouraging to go into some, quote, independent fundamental Baptist churches and see what isn't really going on that ought to be going on. And so sometimes the thing that hinders revival is discouragement in our own life. And I find that discouragement is found throughout the pages of the Bible. And I want to give to you tonight, if I can do this, I'll do this as quickly as I can. I want to share with you five things people do when they get discouraged. There are four things that aren't right. And there's only one thing that is right. So I want to share that with you tonight. Would you take your Bible, if you're there in Numbers chapter 21, would you please stand? Let's give reverence to God's Word tonight. The Bible says in verse number 1, "When King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." Well, God heard. "And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah." Verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden." Now watch this, please. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of this meeting this week. And Lord, we've been talking about revival. We've been speaking about the fact that we need to be revived again. We realize, Lord, there's a great need in our churches. There's a great need in our own lives. There's a great need in our communities, Lord, for a touch of God, a fresh touch. And Lord, we certainly could say with the Word of God, "Wilt thou not revive us again? Thy people may rejoice in thee." Lord, I pray tonight that you'd give me a fresh anointing. I claim by faith a filling of God's Holy Spirit. And I ask, oh God, that you put your anointing upon my life. Give me liberty, Lord, as I preach tonight. Thank you for what we've already heard. And thank you for what we've experienced. And Lord, I'm in a sense so excited about going home. And Lord, getting back to the place of responsibility that you've given to us and entrusted to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd just bless our churches. Lord, many of them are in session right now as we're meeting here. Please put your hand of protection on them. And Lord, may they have a fresh visitation tonight. And may they sense the moving of God in those places this evening. And Lord, certainly we need that here. Give us now, Lord, what we need. Thank You again for all You mean to us. Thank You for redemption that we've heard so much about in song tonight. Thank You for our home in heaven. Thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things and pray them in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the passage obviously speaks of Israel in the wilderness. And I would want you to notice again what happened when the way got tough. What happened? Well, the Bible says that they were so, their soul, the people were such that they were discouraged because of the difficulty of the way. And the Bible says there in verse number 4, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And I want you to notice that the Bible goes on to say that they did something in verse number 5, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Would you notice it says there in verse number 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Well, I suppose God was happy about that, don't you? Do you suppose He's excited about the fact that these folks are belly aching and complaining and whining and just pitching a fit? Yeah. Don't you think God said, hey, I'm so excited about that, I just think I'll put my hand of blessing on you. Yeah. No, sir. I want you to see exactly how God felt about that and exactly what God did about that. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's a dangerous thing when God's people get discouraged and they do some wrong things. I think it's very interesting that God did something before they ever got discouraged. Sometimes we overlook the preceding verses, but I find that God did something to encourage the people before they ever got to a tough spot. I find that God gave them some deliverance. They went through a tough time. They cried out to God. God responded to them and God gave them deliverance. And as such, it should have encouraged them. Have you ever found that in your life? Sometimes before you go through a valley, you've been on a mountaintop. I find that's true in the Bible. I find a man by the name of Elijah that went out and for 3.5 years he was in the desert. He was alone with God. God said, now it's time, Elijah. You go show yourself to Ahab. He shows up and he says to Ahab, hey, we're going to have a meeting. God's going to declare Himself once again to Israel to show that He is God. So they had the confrontation. You know the story. I love it. 450 prophets of Baal died. Those false prophets, they're no longer going to proclaim a message. They're dead. They lop off their heads. And Israel says, hey, Jehovah, He is God. God answers by fire. That was a mountaintop. We find Elijah goes alone and prays, and after 3.5 years, sees that little fist of a cloud come on the landscape, and before long it's pitch black, and before long the rains are coming. I mean, that's glory, hallelujah, too. Man, we're on the mountaintop. We just had some victory. Well, the next day he got a special delivery letter. Sweet little woman by the name of Jezebel said, I want to tell you something, Buster. Who do you think you are lopping off the heads of my prophets? And see if it not be by this time tomorrow night if your head's not going to be on a platter someplace. And old Elijah got discouraged. He had been on the mountaintop, but now he's in the valley. He's discouraged. I find that David had just killed Goliath. And I mean, it wasn't long before a young David who wasn't known across Israel, but before long the young ladies are singing, hey, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And I just find that David as a young man has been inducted into Saul's army and Saul's son, Jonathan, is now his best friend. You'd think that David would be encouraged and excited, and he was. But you know what? David made an enemy. His name was Saul. And Saul wanted to kill David. So you find those mountaintops, you find those experiences. I got to tell you, there have been times in the ministry when we've had some great days at the Cleveland Baptist Church. And I mean, they're just days when you just know that God has visited you in unique and special ways. And God's hand is upon it. You see people saved and people excited and people enthused. And you know what I find almost every time? You might as well put a target on my chest. Because the devil isn't happy when the preacher and the church is encouraged and revived. And I want to tell you that the devil comes shooting at you. And sometimes it happens before the sun sets that night. Amen. Well, long ago, I well remember, we had one glorious Easter Sunday. Every Easter Sunday is glorious. By the way, every Sunday at a church ought to be Resurrection Sunday. But it was one special Easter Sunday. Boy, I mean, we just had heaven come down. I mean, you just went home and you're just so excited because you saw what God did. That night, before I pillowed my head, I didn't know what was going on. But I want to tell you, we had some trouble brewing in our church. 7 o'clock the next morning, my phone rang. And I, for the next several months, dealt with some discouragement and some defeat because of what the devil has to do. Now, every preacher sitting here, every lay person sitting here, every church member sitting here, I want to tell you something, friend. You and I are going to deal with some discouragement. There are going to be difficult moments in every life. I mean, we're going to deal with it on a national landscape. We're going to deal with it on an international landscape. We're going to deal with it in our churches. We're going to deal with it in our homes. We're going to deal with it in the various aspects of our life. And you and I had better learn how to deal with some discouragement. You want to stay revived, we better learn how to deal with some discouragement. Well, as I said, there are five things that people do with discouragement. Four of them are not good things. And there's only one good thing that you can do that'll give you victory. So would you notice with me very quickly what people do when they're discouraged? I find that we say the wrong thing. When we're discouraged, we say the wrong thing. Would you notice that it's dangerous to say the wrong thing when you're discouraged? Verse number five, would you notice, I just find this so enlightening in verse number five. Would you notice this, please, with me? And this people spake against God and against Moses. Now, I don't think they probably thought that they were speaking against God. Now, I don't think that they said, well, you know, we're just sick to death of what God's doing here. But they spoke against God's man. So in speaking against God's man, they were speaking against God. And I want you to notice the pronouns that are used there. When the Bible uses a pronoun, that's why I love the King James Version. It is the Word of God. And it is so very accurate. And every pronoun that's used in the King James Bible that begins with the word letter Y means plural. So when they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses, here's what they said. Ye! You too! You and God! They didn't think they were doing that, but they were. They spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. And as a result of that, I want you to see that, notice what they said. Notice what it says. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? Did God bring them out to die in the wilderness? God brought them out, the Bible says, to bring them unto Himself. He didn't bring them out to die. He brought them out to live. They were going to die. Man, when I preach on that situation there in Egypt, 430 years, man, they're nothing but brick slaves, just building city after city, and all of a sudden God sets them free, and all they can do is bellyache and complain. Well, it's a little bit tough, and so, you know, it's your fault, Moses. If it wasn't for you, we'd be back there building bricks. We'd be back there slaving, busting ourselves, building these stupid cities for the Egyptians. Our life was so great back in Egypt. You see how ridiculous it is when we get discouraged? We speak against God. We speak against God's man. Well, they were discouraged. But listen to me. Discouragement was no excuse.
That's right.
Let me tell you something I found in dealing with people and dealing with myself. When you're discouraged, that's all that is just some pressure that's put on you. And when your heart is squeezed, let me tell you what comes out of your heart. What's in your heart. What's in your heart. And so, because they dealt with some pressure, they just kind of revealed what was really going on the inside of them. And so they said the wrong things. I want to tell you something. We need to be careful of this little member called the tongue. Proverbs 25:11. I love it. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I've been around in circumstances and situations, and I mean, difficult moments in people's lives. You know, what a blessing it is to be around a God-called saint of God who you know has walked with God. It may be a tough moment, but I want to tell you, when they've walked with God, and that's in their heart, they say the right thing at the right moment in their life. The Bible goes on to say, in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, in verse number 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Preachers, let me tell you something. Sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we say the wrong thing to a person that's weary. I mean, it's easy to do that sometimes.
And I just find that we got to be careful about this little member called the tongue. James 3:2 says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You need to be careful about what you say. You need to be careful about how you say what you say. Hey, church member, let me help you a little bit here tonight. God's given you a man of God to lead you. And I find in every church, there's a contingency of people that are so happy to have a man of God to lead them. But there's always a small group of people that always kind of want to undermine what's going on. So, when somebody wants to pull you aside and say, hey, let me tell you something about the preacher, you better be careful. You're dealing with a snake. You're dealing with somebody that wants to undermine what God is trying to do. I'm not talking about when a preacher is being immoral or unethical. I'm talking about a man of God who's doing what God has called him to do. And hey, let me tell you something. God puts just one leader in a church as far as to make vital decisions, to give direction. That's the man that hears from God. You better be careful what you say about that man of God. Well, I'll tell you, every preacher here can stand up and say, hey, you know what? God has led me in some things. And, you know, as soon as I say that, I know there's some people. Yeah, sure. Tell me about it. Let me pull some people aside. I'll tell them what the preacher really is about. I want to tell you, you better be careful what you say. You better be careful what you listen to. And you better be careful about how you say what you say. And I found sometimes there's a way to say things and there's a way not to say some things. So we need to be careful. So we can say the wrong things when we're discouraged. What about Mrs. Job? I mean, in some respects, Ken, I mean, you can understand. One day she's a multimillionaire. One day she's the mama of 10 children. One day she's married to a healthy man. That quickly, it's gone. We're broke. The bank account's exhausted. The children are dead. We got 10 caskets here. My husband's sitting on the ash heap with some potsherds, scraping himself because he's covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with blisters and boils. You read the book of Job and hear what Job describes himself. And I'm telling you, I don't know exactly what's going on, but that man was sick. And she looks at her husband in a moment of difficulty. She says, curse God. Why don't you curse God? Die. I'm telling you, we say sometimes the wrong things. How much better would it have been if Mrs. Job would have come alongside her husband and said, honey, it's tough. I've wept my heart out. We're broke and the kids are dead and you're sick. But we serve a living God. I'm telling you, ladies, let me tell you something. You can be a help to your husband or you can be a hindrance to your husband in a moment of discouragement. Thank God for this lady sitting down here in this front row. I can't tell you how many times she's helped me when I've been discouraged and defeated. Come home feeling lower than low. And she'll look at me and she'll say, honey, it's going to be all right. I'll tell you something, ladies. You can help your husband. Let me tell you something, man. You can help your wife in moments of discouragement. I'm telling you, we need to help each other. You can be an angel of God, an agent of God, or you can be a tool in the hands of the devil. Be careful. Be careful about this matter of discouragement. You can say the wrong thing to yourself. There's a second thing I want you to see that we do when we're discouraged. I want you to see that we can think the wrong thoughts. Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 11, please? Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding the 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, let me help you who this John is. This is John the Baptist. Now John had heard in prison of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Who is this man? Who is this that's questioning? whether this is the Messiah or not. This is John the Baptist that the Bible says that was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. This is John the Baptist that when Mary, the mother of Jesus, who had heard from the angel Gabriel that she was carrying in her virgin womb.
Amen.
She, folks, she was a virgin.
Amen.
She was a virgin when she conceived and she was a virgin when she delivered. And then she and her husband had a normal husband and wife relationship.
Amen.
But she was virgin. He was the virgin-born Son of God. And when she walked into that house where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived, the Bible says that John the Baptist, in the womb, jumped inside, realizing that the mother and inside of her was the Savior. As a baby, understood that. This is John the Baptist that when he saw Jesus walk, get this, 60 miles. For what, preacher? I'll help you. To get baptism. Do you know why he had to walk 60 miles? Because it wasn't John the Methodist or John the Catholic, but it was John the Baptist that had the authority from heaven to baptize. And so when John sees Jesus coming to him, he has the privilege of baptizing. He says to Christ, "Hey, I ought to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "Suffer to be so now. For thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptized him. He had privilege to watch as the Holy Spirit of God in the form of a dove descends on him. He hears a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is John the Baptist who sees Jesus coming and a couple of his disciples are standing there and says, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." So John, why are you questioning? Because I'm sitting here in this prison. And I'm not seeing happen what I think should happen. I'm going to tell you, it's easy to get discouraged. We heard Brother Sam preach the other night that great message from the book of Habakkuk. Oh, what a great book and what a great message. We oftentimes, you know, we find that question, "God, how's come and why and how long am I have to sit here and deal with this?" And I'm telling you, when we're discouraged, many times we start thinking wrong things. Be careful about this mind. Be careful about what you dwell on. Be careful about what the devil is able... Look, he can't make you think things, but he certainly can plant some thoughts there. He can make you question. I find that the Bible says that the devil is an accuser. He's the one who walked into the courtroom of heaven one day and said, when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Yeah, but he only serves you because you blessed him. You put a hedge of protection about him." I'm glad there's a hedge of protection about me. I'm glad the devil can't get to me except God allows it to happen for some form or reason for His glory, for my benefit, that He may be magnified. So he's an accuser of man to God. But can I also tell you he's an accuser of God to man? I find he did that in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Man, God was so good. Man, this beautiful world He created for two people. He plants a special garden just for them. And I mean, I don't think you and I begin to have a comprehension of what that garden must have been like before the tainting of sin, before the curse came into this world. How beautiful and how wonderful it must have been. God says, "Look, you got all these trees here. You can eat of every one of them. However, there's one tree. Keep your hands off of it." They were able to touch it. They were to dress and to keep every tree. But he said, "You're not to eat of this tree." So what's the devil do? He insinuates God is trying to hold something back from them. I don't know why they would have been discouraged, but he plants this thought, and all of a sudden they are discouraged. Hey, what's the deal here? Hey, I thought God loved us. Now He's trying to keep us from being like Himself. He doesn't want us to see what He sees. He doesn't want us to know what He knows. I'm telling you, you better be careful. I better be careful about what we think about. We better be careful about this idea of discouragement because we can see the wrong things. We can hear the wrong things. We can think the wrong things. We can say the wrong things. I want you to see there's a third thing. We can see the wrong things. Would you go with me back to the book of Numbers, please, chapter 13. I want you to see this. This is interesting to me. Numbers chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2, we find God gives a mandate in this passage that to Moses, and I want you to select a leader from every tribe of the nation of Israel. I want you to send them through into the promised land. Let them see the land of Canaan. So they, you know the story, they traipse through the land. I see this. Whether this is the way it happened or not, this is the way I see it. They've been gone a long time. Hey, you supposed to be back today? Yeah, I think they're probably about wrapped up the espionage, and we're probably going to hear about how great it's going to be when we get across the promised land. They're going to come back and tell us about that, what God's going to do. Hey, I see them. Here they come. And I can just imagine that before they hardly get into the camp, I mean the multitudes have gathered. Hey, tell us! Tell us what the land of Canaan is like. Man, they're carrying that cluster of grapes. It takes two of them to carry. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you can just feel the electricity. Have you ever been in a situation where you can kind of just feel the electricity? So tell us about it. Oh, yeah, man, it's true. It is true. Would you look here, please, with me at verse 26-29 of chapter 13 of the book of Numbers? And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into the land where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Good report thus far. They should have stopped. But they went on to say, nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities be walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we not be able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. I'll tell you, they were right. They weren't able. But God didn't ask them to go by themselves. God said, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to go behind you. And man, what I did to... Can you just imagine? I mean, they had the opportunity. They had seen what God had done to the mighty Pharaoh and his armies at the Red Sea. Bless God! Why didn't they understand that now? I'll tell you, we start to see things that aren't really there. We see wrong. I find that only Caleb and Joshua have a right vision. But I find this very, very, if it wasn't so serious, I'd find it humorous. But would you look at verses 32 and 33? Not only you see wrong, but then you start making up problems. I'm telling you, when you're discouraged, you know, hey preacher, you have one guy who gives you a hard time, and you think the whole church is against you. Yeah. Oh, well, they might almost be ready to fire me because I got one guy got in my face tonight. I got one guy that's got a bad attitude, and I think the whole church is against me. That's what we do. We start making up problems sometimes, and we see things that aren't there. We start exaggerating things. Think about old Elijah. Got that letter, went running into the wilderness. What do you hear, Elijah? Well, I've been standing straight for the Lord. And I alone. What did God tell Elijah? Listen, pal. There are 7,000 I've reserved to myself. They have not bowed their knee to Baal. They have not eaten of the king's trough. I'm telling you, you're not by yourself. You may think you're by yourself. You may feel like you're the only one standing for righteousness. You may think you're the only person in this world that's doing right. I'm here to tell you, you're exaggerating. Would you look at that verses, please? Verse 32 and 33 of Numbers chapter 14. Chapter 13. Let me show you how exaggerated they were. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. Excuse me? Every one of them? Then look at the exaggeration. Verse number 33. And there we saw the giants, the son of Enoch, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Excuse me, we're doing a survey here. We're from the land of Israel, and we're going to take over your land. How do you see us? I knew it. You saw us as grasshoppers. Let's start making up this stuff. You know how tall those guys would have to be in order for them to be grasshoppers? About 200 feet tall. I mean, Goliath was a whopper of a guy, 10 feet tall. And certainly David, while he wasn't a tall guy, he certainly wasn't a grasshopper. I'm just simply saying, when we're discouraged, we start seeing things that aren't there. We start making up problems. We start making more problems for ourselves than we have. And I'm just simply saying, we've got to be careful. Well, have you ever noticed sometimes when you're discouraged, you never see positive, you only see negative? I got a lot of people in my church like that. I think to myself, man, do you never have a good day? Do you always look that mean? Every day? I'm just simply saying, if we're not careful, we become negative. Bless God, I'm the only fundamentalist in this town. We're the only one running buses. We're the only one going soul winning. We're the only church that's right. Even among my friends, I'm the only one that's right. Then I want you to know that there's a fourth thing that we can do. We can do the wrong things. Look at Numbers chapter 20, please. Verse number 2, and there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people chode with Moses and spake again, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Can I say this? Be careful what you say. We said that before. God just may give you your request. Verse 4. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us in to this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. And is there any water to drink? Time out for just a moment. Back in chapter 13, if they'd have been people of faith, God had already had them in the promised land. They're now experiencing the judgment of God because of their hard-hearted rebellion, because of the discouragement, because they weren't willing to obey God. So now they're complaining because of what's going on. Would you notice, please, in verse number 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water of the rock. So thou shalt give to the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with the rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. I find that Moses got tired. I don't blame him. Whining, complaining, a bunch of belly-aching people for probably 2 million strong. Every time he turns around, give us something to eat besides this bread. We're sick of it. We have no water to drink. What are we supposed to do out here in this wilderness? Moses got in the flesh. Guys, I know you can't identify with this. But hasn't there been a time, at least one, where you just wanted to let somebody really know what you thought? in my flesh. I want to just unload both barrels, you know. Let me tell you a thing or two. I'm just simply saying that is how sometimes the devil wants us to respond. He wants to allow those people to push the buttons in our life to get us to the point that we blow up, we explode, we do something we should not do as a man of God. Don't allow it to happen. Flee to your prayer closet. Go get away before you explode and let somebody have a piece of your mind, because most of us don't have a whole lot to give away. We can do the wrong things. I find that oftentimes it's easy to do that. I find the Bible's full of stories of men who allowed their flesh to get the best of them. Well, Peter got in the flesh and lopped off a man's ear. John Mark got in the flesh during the first missionary journey and quit. Abraham got in the flesh when his wife said, "We aren't going to be able to have this kid." I'm telling you, we do the wrong things when we get in the flesh. Now, let me help you tonight. Let me share with you what we need to do when we're discouraged. 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. I don't know if you see 1 Samuel chapter 30 the same way I see it, but I want to tell you, I believe this is where David became the king. David had been discouraged, as you may well remember. He had left Israel. He had gone down and lived among the Philistines. There was a battle that was going to take place, and David was going to fight for the Philistines. I don't know how that would have worked out, but God obviously spared that. While David and his entourage are dismissed, they're making their way back to a place called Ziklag that they've made their home amongst the Philistines. It's been a long journey. They've marched. They're cresting the hill. Their little village is down in the valley. Can't hardly wait to get home to see Mama. I hope she's got some good food cooking. Hope there's some fresh bread on the table and maybe some honey in the cupboard. We're going to sit down and have a good meal tonight. We've been away from the family for a while. Crest the hill. There's smoke. Somebody lets out a shriek. No! It can't be! Our village has been invaded. They run to the village of Ziklag, and as they enter into the village, they find that their families are gone. Their children are carried away. They don't know what's happened to them at this point. I find in chapter 30, in this particular passage of Scripture, I find that the Bible talks about the men being discouraged there in chapter 30. Would you notice that what the Bible says? And the Bible says in verse number 3, "So when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until there was no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him." I want to tell you, this is a low point in David's life. You can't get much lower than this. What am I doing? I'm living down here among the Philistines. God says that I'm going to be king someday, but is it ever going to happen then? I was anointed 16, 17 years ago, and Saul's still on the throne. And man, is it ever going to happen? My family's gone. Let me show you the difference between David and Saul. David knew what to do when he was discouraged. The Bible says here in verse number 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." And here it is. "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." This was the darkest night in David's life. Now listen to me very carefully. Here's what I found many times. God allows us to go through some of the darkest nights before He turns our captivity. David's just about ready to see the kingdom. But you know what the devil wanted him to do? He wanted to pull the plug on the kingdom. David, you do the wrong thing here. And you won't be king. but he learned how to encourage himself in the Lord. Now take your Bible with me and we're finished. Psalms 13. I want you to look at it, please, very quickly. Psalm 13. This is why David, and this is where you and I need to learn from David. This 13th Psalm is one of the great Psalms in the Bible. Six short verses. But I want you to notice the sighing that's found in verses 1 and 2. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Do you ever feel like God's forgotten you? Lord, do you know where I live? You know what my address is? You know what I'm going through? Life is tough, God. Where are you? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now David's not only feeling forgotten, he's feeling forsaken. You know what's stated there? God, you've turned your back on me. You know, it's one thing for somebody to look at you and not be able to help you or not do something to help you. It's another thing for somebody, when you're in a time of distress, feel like they've turned your back on you. Jesus knew that on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because Jesus had become the sin offering, that's why. Look at verse number 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? I find that David learns how to deal with this discomfort here in verses 3 and 4. Notice, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Light mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies shall say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I move. So David just keeps on praying. Look, there may be times when it doesn't feel, you don't sense that God's listening to you. You just keep on praying because He's listening. He is listening. Look at verses 5 and 6. I want you to see we have the struggle in verses 1 and 2. You have the supplication in verses 3 and 4. Now you have the song in verses 5 and 6. This is where this distraction, the discouragement turns to joy. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing of the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You see the difference between verses 1 and 2 and verses 4, 5 and 6? What's the difference? It's found in verses 3 and 4. It's the praying. Someday you're going to pray through. I'm not talking about praying through for the Holy Ghost. I'm just saying praying through your problem. That's what you and I need to do when we're discouraged. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't think the wrong thing. Don't do the wrong thing. Don't make up problems. Get on your face before God. As we heard Brother Sam so eloquently preach on this past Monday night. Habakkuk knew it, man. He knew exactly what David was dealing with here. You know why? Because it's human. Discouragement is human. I think sometimes it's pastoral. It's ministry. We have a Bible Institute in our church. I said to our young men, I said, look, don't come belly aching and whining to me because life is tough. I want to tell you something. Ministry is tougher. Folks that are part of Southside Baptist Tabernacle, you don't know sometimes the burden of the man of God. You don't know the fact that there are nights when the preacher's up walking the floor at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, tossing and turning. Because something's happening. I'm going to tell you something. You need to pray for your preacher. Amen. Encourage him. When you're discouraged, there won't be any better friend that you'll have than your pastor. Who'll pray with you and help you through that time of difficulty. You and I are going to deal with some discouragement. You and I get to choose how we deal with it. You want to have revival? Learn how to deal with your discouragement in the right way. God will show up. He'll get you through. Let's bow our heads together in prayer, please. Discouraged tonight? Dealing with problems back home, preacher? How about it, mom, dad? You discouraged tonight because you got a wayward son or daughter? How about it, lady? You got a husband that's not saved. You're discouraged. Don't think that God's ever going to respond. God's there for you. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't do the wrong thing. Don't think the wrong thing. Why don't you bring that burden to the Lord and just keep bringing it until God lifts that burden. Now, Father, we need Your help tonight. We live in such a needy world. We need to be encouraged. But Lord, there are times when we're discouraged. And so, Father, when we are discouraged, help us to do right. Would You turn our captivity, Lord, as we turn our focus towards Thee. Lord, I pray for every preacher that's here, every preacher's wife, every person in full-time ministry, these missionaries. God, they need encouragement tonight. And maybe some of them are burdened. I pray, Father, that You'd lift that burden tonight. God, please have Your will and way in our invitations. We close this fall meeting of the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship. Lord, may You be pleased with the intent of our heart. Bless this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.